grateful to be able to speak with you tonight. If you would be turning with me to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23 is where we will open up our subject for tonight. Starting in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." Psalm 23 is perhaps the best known of all 150 Psalms. James mentioned we had just wrapped that up. But this is probably the most well-known of all of them. The author here is David, which is pretty fitting because David himself was a shepherd. And he depicts God here as his shepherd and God's followers as his sheep. And so as we think about shepherds here, there are two main tasks that a shepherd has. One would be caretaker. He's a caretaker of his sheep, which means he provides food, water, and shelter. And the second would be protector. He provides protection for the sheep. Protection from predators, from the harsh and dangerous elements. And so we see both of these here in this psalm. So the first three verses tend to focus more on the caretaker. Verses 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We shall not be in want. All of our needs will be taken care of. This really reminds me of Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." Very similar, because if we keep our eye on God, these things are going to be added to us. What things, you might ask? Well, specifically in Matthew, he mentions food, drink, and clothing. And just the essential things. And he says, don't worry about these things. Keep your eyes on me, and I'm going to provide these things for you. And it's the same here. The sheep keep their eye on the shepherd, and he provides for them. Verse 2, it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." So we have green pastures and still waters, which still means provision. But not just provision, providing abundantly. And I know whenever I use the word abundantly, our minds automatically kind of go toward much, much wealth or much stuff. Because we all know that whenever we became Christians that we were going to be rich, right? Right? Is that what God's worried about? Us having a lot of stuff? No, of course not. We're not talking about abundance materially, but we're talking about an abundant life, a fulfilled life. So those of you who know me know that we had recently purchased some property just south of here, probably about 10 miles or so. And we really enjoy the property. Every time we're out there, we're just having so much fun exploring and all these things. And I find myself, almost every single time we go out, I say, "Brianna, we're so lucky to have this property." Every time, we're so lucky. And one time really sticks out to me in my mind is she replied, and I remember what she said. She said, "Yeah, you know, we're really blessed to have it." And it stuck in my mind because I had been saying lucky, we're so lucky, but she had it right. We're blessed to have this property. And you know, we need to give credit where credit's due sometimes. And we're not lucky, we're blessed. And I've been working hard to try to give God the glory. So verse 3 now, it says that he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. This says leads. Some other translations say guides. He guides me down the righteous path. You know, this world is going to try to guide us down the unrighteous path. But our shepherd guides us towards righteousness, and it's comforting. Now, verses 4 through 6 tend to focus more on protection for the sheep. Verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You know, as we go through life, there's many peaks and valleys. You know, there's a lot of highs and lows. And whenever we're up on top of the mountain, we're up on the peak, and things are going well, it's really good to see God's glory and say, you know, God is really blessing me. But sometimes when we're in those valleys, it's a little harder to see that. But it says here in this verse that you are with me. But what about when we have to go through the darkest times, the most troublesome times? As it says here, through the valley of the shadow of death. We tend to look around and question, God, where are you? Are you even with me? And I've got a poem here that really speaks to this, and I'd like to read it because I feel like it paints a good picture here. It's called Footprints in the Sand. "One night I dreamed a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, that you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me." He whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you, never ever during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." And you know, when we go through those trying times in our lives and we finally get to the end of them, we can look back and we can say, you know, God was with me. He was with me the whole time. And you know what? Some of that, He may have even carried me through. And so it's a real, real blessing to know that God is with us. And then the end of verse 4 says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." His rod and staff, they comfort us. But you know what that same rod and staff do to the evil one or to those who come against his sheep? It strikes fear in them. But for us, it provides protection and comfort. You know, one of the greatest examples of a shepherd is David. Before he became King David, he was shepherd boy David. And I'd like to read out of 1 Samuel 17. I'll be in 1 Samuel 17, and I'll be starting in verse 33. At this point in the story, David is being sent by his father Jesse from the field, and he's being sent to go check on his brothers. And he's going to bring them some supplies. But they were in battle with the Philistines, okay? And so at this point, David's trying to talk King Saul into letting him go fight the giant. So I'm going to pick it up. 1 Samuel, verse 17:33. "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing that he has defied the armies of the living God." Verse 37. Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So, first I'd like for us to notice that when David talks about striking down this lion and this bear, he didn't puff out his chest and beat on his chest and say, "Yeah, with these two hands, these are the hands that killed the lion and the bear." He didn't take the glory for it. In verse 37, he says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." So you see, David here, first of all, he gives the glory to God. But second, you can see here also that the Lord was shepherding David. He was protecting David during this trying time. Let's see if you can follow me here. Ready? The good shepherd was shepherding the shepherd David. Did you get it? Okay. All right, good. And another thing that I want us to notice is that David had no fear. So, back in the 90s, there was this brand of clothing, and it was called No Fear. And basically, the idea behind it was, during life's most extreme moments, whenever we're put up in these in extreme moments in life, and it's all the pressures on us, the idea was no fear, right? So, for example, there's a baseball theme one that says something to the effect of, "It's the bottom of the ninth inning. The bases are loaded. We're down by three. No fear." In other words, it's all up to you. If you go over there and you hit this home run, we're going to win. But if you don't, it's over. So, this is the idea of this. But David had no fear. You know, it's because he had the shepherd who was with him, and he knew that. And you know, I think we need to remember sometimes that this same shepherd who was with David whenever he did these things and had no fear, this is our shepherd too. Sometimes we forget that. We should have no fear. No fear of sharing the gospel. No fear of, how about this, standing up for righteousness at work. No fear. What about this? Since we're talking about it already, no fear of an uncircumcised Philistine. David had no fear. His shepherd was with him. We're not to be fearful, but conquerors. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So, turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll pick it up in verse 9. So, as pretty of a picture as Psalm 23 paints, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 is just the opposite. Paul has pretty much painted this picture of those who are not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. And it's not a pretty picture. It's not fun to talk about, to be honest with you. But, you know, there is something that we need to know about this. So, picking up now in verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual, nor sodomite, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So, us as Christians, we hear these things about those who will not be inherited the kingdom of heaven. And you know, we try to avoid sin. We try to keep ourselves clean, and that's what we're supposed to do, right? But what I'm afraid of is that in doing so, sometimes we try to avoid the sinner. And we try to maybe not help them. And I'm not sure that's Jesus' plan. You know, maybe we have a coworker who comes to work and he talks about getting drunk over the weekend or smoking dope or running around on his wife, and we say, "Not that guy. I don't think I can share the gospel with that guy. He's not going to be interested." Or we see the two moms at the softball game and we say, "No, not them either." Or maybe the family member who's struggling with an addiction and we think, "Man, just too many problems." You know, we look around us and we start making these little judgments. Not them. They won't fit in. Too many problems. If we use this line of reasoning to decide who gets the gospel and who doesn't, guess who would have been the first one off the list? Paul. Paul would have been off the list. He hostile to Christians. Boom. He didn't get the gospel. Simon the sorcerer. Oh, he practiced magic. He's not interested. He's gone. Cornelius. Well, he's a Gentile. Boop. The Philippian jailer. Well, he's locking up Christians. Boom. Off the list. What about King Agrippa, who Paul almost persuaded? No, he's a king. He's got high stature. No, he's off the list too. You see what I'm saying? We got to stop taking people off the list. Guys, if they look a little different than us, they're caught up in sin, we shouldn't remove them from the list. That should put them higher on the list. These are the ones that need Christ. I'm going to be turning to Luke 15. We'll be right back here in Corinthians, but I'm going to turn over just to nail this down a little bit for us. Luke 15 says, starting in verse 1, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." As we see here, Jesus doesn't take these people off of his list. But you know who does? The Pharisees and the scribes. They take them off their list. We need to be like Jesus. Let me put in a little balance statement here, though. Because you're not hearing me say that we need to surround ourselves with sinners and sin, okay? We do need to surround ourselves with good Christian influences. These are the people who are going to help us get to our goal, help us get to heaven, and to help us along the way in encouragement. You know, Jesus did that. Jesus was always surrounded with the 12. During his most vulnerable times, whenever he needed to pray, These were the people he was with. But whenever he went to go do his work and try to grow the kingdom, he taught and ate with sinners. So back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There is good news. I said that this was an ugly picture. It's actually not. It's almost like a tunnel with a light at the end of it. So what is good news about this? Well, we read verses 9 and 10, in which listed all these things that were going to keep people out of the kingdom of heaven. But I didn't read verse 11, which says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So first Paul says, such were some of you. In other words, some of these Corinthians, some of us, were caught up in these sins. He says, remember where you came from, first of all. But then he says, you were washed. That's not who you are anymore, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? I mean, we don't really use those words much. Washed, sanctified, justified. The Greek word here for washed is used only one other time in the Bible. It's in Acts 22:16. Does that sound familiar? Acts 22:16 is Paul's conversion story. And it says, and that's whenever Ananias comes in, he says, "Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, and," here it is, "wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So washed means washed from your sins. Sanctified. Sanctified just means to be made holy. Justified. Justified is a legal term. It means to be declared righteous. So we have this progression going on here. We have washed from your sins, made holy, declared righteous. So let me ask you, is that good news? That you could have been caught up in all these ugly sin and guilt, but through Jesus, you can be washed from your sins, you can be made holy, and you can be declared righteous? Yeah, I'd say that's good news. I'd say that's great news. Brothers and sisters, the lost sheep need the gospel. My question is, are you willing to share it? So, I'm going to change gears now, okay? We're going to go to the next point, and it's going to be different. So, we're reset button, okay? All right. So, let's talk about us here at Glenpool. There's a lot of good things going on here. There's a lot to be proud of here at Glenpool. You guys are doing an excellent job. And I believe you deserve a pat on the back. There's a lot of hard work been going on. And I'm happy to be a part of it. I'm really happy to be a part of a thriving congregation. We're always talking about how things are going. And we say, we got to park in the back, guys, because we got to make room for the visitors over here. That's awesome. Or, yeah, man, our numbers, they're climbing, and we're really growing here at Glenpool. Yes, it's really nice. It's really, really nice to have full Bible classes, help with teaching, great song leaders. But we need to be aware of the difference between kingdom growth and shifting sheep from one place to another. So what do you mean by shifting sheep? All I mean is taking a sheep who was already a Christian and bringing them from one place to another, which would be me. I came from a congregation across town, and I came here. Kingdom growth is taking people who are in the devil's kingdom and bringing them over into God's kingdom. That is what we should truly be lifting up, valuing, and prizing. I'm very thankful for the evangelism focus we've had. I heard Bruce was a big part of that. I'm sure the leadership was a big part of that. And very thankful for it. And you know what? Aren't we so blessed? Aren't we so blessed to have such a great leadership and a great eldership? It's a blessing, guys. It really is. So with that being said, turn with me to Matthew 9. This will be my last point for tonight. Matthew 9, starting in verse 35. Matthew 9:35. So if we're going to grow the kingdom, we're going to have the compassion of the Christ. And you might say, well, what do you mean by that? Have the compassion of Christ. Well, let's pick up this story in verse 35. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. 36 says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Christ was feeling for these people. They were in terrible condition. They were lacking spiritual leadership. They were spiritually scattered. And so we say to ourselves, okay, well, yeah, Jesus kind of felt sorry for him. No, this is the strongest word for pity. We might say that he had a deep, deep feeling within his stomach, a deep compassion. You know, whenever you really feel for someone, you can almost feel it in your stomach. Your stomach kind of drops. Probably more along those lines. Verse 37 says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So, Jesus says here, pray about the harvest. You know, that's always the best place to start is prayer. But let me warn you, if you pray about it, get ready, okay? Be ready, because it's going to happen. But anyway, start with prayer. But what I really want us to notice as we continue the story on, it continues on into chapter 10 now. It says in verse 1, and when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits and cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles were, and it goes through and lists all the apostles. Continuing in verse 5 now, it says, these 12 Jesus sent out, commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here's what I want us to notice about this. First of all, that Jesus not only didn't only feel compassion, but then he was willing to take action to save them. We have to have that same compassion. The type that moves us into action. And so we say to ourselves, what can I do? I don't even know what to do. What do? It's not as complicated as we sometimes make it out to be, guys. Just open your mouth and speak about spiritual things. Take that conversation that we have every single day and just take it to a spiritual level. Jesus was the master at this. Taking that conversation about physical things and turning it into a spiritual conversation. And guys, it doesn't have to be profound. I know we think about the Samaritan woman at the well and how they were talking about water, and he comes in with something profound and he says, living water. You're thinking into it too far. Just make a spiritual application. Just take that conversation to a spiritual level. Are you familiar with Psalm 23? Oh, I heard this lesson. Or, my preacher had this really great lesson about the wheat and the tares. Have you ever heard of that parable? Or, it doesn't even have to be that complicated. Are you a spiritual person? You know, just taking that conversation to a spiritual level, doors start to open. We start to get a sense. They're open to discussion about the gospel. Or sometimes those doors close and we say, okay, maybe not right now. Or maybe there's a different way to discuss with this person. So, in closing, let me just do a quick recap. First, we need to take comfort that we have a great shepherd, one who's going to provide for us, and he's going to protect us, and we should have no fear. Second, there are lost sheep out there that need our help. Are you willing to help? And third, we need the compassion of Christ to not only feel sorry for them, but to take the action required. My hope is that you guys were able to get something out of this lesson, and I hope in some ways this helped. I would like to take any comments. I know we're about out of time, but would anybody like to add anything to what I've said today? Any thoughts? Okay, thank you very much.